Well, I have a question for you tonight, and it's kind of deep, so I need you to just kind of close your eyes for a second, all right? And I want you to close your eyes, not because we're getting super spiritual, just because we're a little distracted, and I want you to focus on this question, because I think it's really important. And before we even start, let's kind of set the tone tonight for this message. All right? Those of you guys who still have a lot of energy, and you're pushing your friends around and stuff like that, just calm for a second. You can do that in like 20 minutes, throw water balloons, do all sorts of craziness. All right? But for now, close your eyes. Ask yourself this question, because as we approach this topic of where do I stand with God? Like, am I near to God or am I far from God? Like, where am I? And am I breaking His heart right now? Is this big, massive, enormous Creator crying right now because of me? I want you to be honest with yourself, because I know that some of us are sitting here tonight and we know. We absolutely know without a doubt, we just don't care. And that's okay. As you've come tonight and you're sitting there and you're saying, I didn't come to hear about God. I didn't come to hear about your message. I'm really just here for my friends. I know it. I admit it openly in my heart. I'm just sitting here because I just want to be here. Will you do me a favor, if that's you? As we start, will you just, it doesn't hurt just to ask yourself this question for me. What will it take for God to get my attention? What is it going to take for God to get my attention? Can you just pray it to Him real quick? Just ask Him. Like, God, what's it going to take for you to get my attention? And if you are here tonight and you're like, I think I'm good, I believe in God. My family believes in God. I go to church. Will you ask yourself the same question? Just say, God, will you show me if you need to get my attention? I'm just not realizing it. You can open your eyes. I just want us to have our hearts in a place where we're willing to let God say something new to us. That we're not stuck in some route. Because I look at churches all over America today that are full of people, and they're really not doing a whole lot for the Savior. How do we have churches with thousands of people in it, and His kingdom isn't really advancing? What if every single person in this room tonight, junior high, all the way up to senior high, to college, to leaders, everybody in this room tonight was so passionate about their Christ that they just went out and started telling people and all their friends and family in Merritt Island. Do you know how many people in Merritt Island would be changed through the gospel because we did what we say we believe? Just the people in this room. So why aren't we seeing more happen? Are God's people doing what God's calling them to do? So tonight we're going to look at a passage that can be kind of a tough passage. I need you to stick with me. But we're in John chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, look there. We're going to read verses 1 to 13 from John chapter 6. And usually when we read this passage, people are so focused on, you're going to see something with two fish and two loaves of bread, ringing bells. You guys know what I'm talking about? Some people know the story. And as we read this passage, the common way to look at it is, sweet, Jesus took just a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread and fed a ton of people. That's awesome! And as we read this passage, we think that's kind of what the whole thing's about, is this amazing miracle that happened. And that's how we remember it. So when I say it, it's probably what most people are thinking. But we're going to see that probably wasn't the main message in this passage. So I need you to stick with me here. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And as a great crowd of people followed Him, because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite. Another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus answered, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So Jesus does do this like really sick miracle. All right, this awesome thing. This little boy walks in and only has these 2 little teeny fish and 2 pieces of bread because he's just a little guy and probably that's all he needed to eat. He doesn't have this huge like meal. He doesn't have a whole cooler full like he'd pack in the back of a truck to have a tailgate party and he's like pulling all sorts of stuff out like Holly does when she travels. She's got lots of food around. Anyway, sorry, I like food. I get distracted when I talk about it. But he's just got a little meal, okay? That's all he's got. And Jesus does some really incredible things that blow these people's mind. So let's start out. Look at verse 1. It starts off and it says, sometime after this. Well, first of all, you're going to know what happened, right? So sometime after this. What had just happened was that Jesus was out just healing people like crazy. Like he's walking around, he's like, dude, you're sick. Boom, healed. Everybody's like, ah, what'd you just do? Like, you can't walk. Boom. Yay, she's jumping around, running around. Like, he's going around doing some amazing miracles, and now every time he heals somebody, all the people around him are just like, what just happened, dude? Like, holy cow. Jesus just did this amazing miracle. And they run over here and go, hey, dude, did you just see what Jesus did? That dude who was really ugly, he made him not so... No, I'm just kidding. No. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. He just healed the sick person. He just made that dude walk. He was blind over there. Now he's like looking around. He's like a bullseye shot. Like he's look at all this stuff Jesus has just done. And he's working these incredible miracles and people are running around telling everybody else. And word is getting out that Jesus Christ is running around and he's doing some sick stuff you have to go see. Well, that's what had just happened. And Jesus leaves that place, okay? He takes off with his disciples. Says he goes to the other side of the sea. Now this is a big sea that he's going across. Galilee was a big sea. He goes all the way over to the other side to get away from all the crowds. And they go over there and they're going to rest. Well, guess what happens? It says, and a great crowd of people followed him. All those people that had just seen all this stuff he had just done and seen all these crowds say, whoa, what's that big crowd doing? Hey, let's go see. Let's go check it out. And they run after and they join the crowd. And as they walk through the next town, they're like, where are all these people going? We can't miss this. And they run, they join the crowd. And so as they're making their way around the Sea of Galilee, by the time they get up to Jesus, there's 5,000 just men. That's just the dudes. Now guys usually travel with their whole family, so imagine there's 5,000 men. Most of them probably had 5,000 wives. That's 10. Let's figure 3 kids, 2.5. I don't know how many they had, but at least 3 kids. You're looking at like 25,000 people. I don't know if you've been to our sanctuary on a Sunday morning, all right? We figure like 1,200, 1,300, I don't even know how many people are over there most of the time, but this is like 20-something times the number of people that fit in that sanctuary. That's a lot of people. Like, they would never fit in this campus. Well, maybe they would, I don't know. I'm bad at spatial recognition. But anyway, there's a lot of people. I can't imagine. I know we went to the Louis Giglio thing in Student Life last year. That stadium, for those of you guys who went, had 8,000 people in it, right? This enormous stadium was just packed out. And that was only 8,000. So like triple that. That's how many people are walking up to Jesus. He's like, oh, I just came to rest. Look at these people come in. Now here's the deal. We have different types of followers of Christ. Some people follow after Jesus because they see the crowd. I mean, all these people that came, 25,000 people, out of all of them, they were not all believers. Because later on, we see them walking away. And as times got tough, we saw the verse last week, and all these people started taking off from Christ. The Roman government came along, and they're like, we're going to crucify you, we're going to do all this stuff. And everybody's like, I'm out of here, see ya. They're all like, gone. I don't believe in that guy, I don't even know him. But right now, there's 25,000 of them walking up to see him. Because some of us are just drawn in by a crowd. We see people, and we're like, sweet, let's go find out what this is all about. And it really had nothing to do with Christ. It really had nothing to do with Jesus. It was a matter of just being with the crowd. I'll tell you, those type of people, when times get tough, aren't going to stick with Jesus. When we come to this question, And we try to answer it so many different ways. What happens to these people that we know that really believed in Jesus? It seemed like they did, and they went to church, and they were part of a praise band, and they, whatever else, just name the list of things they could be doing in ministries, okay? And this person, so-and-so that I knew way back when, they left Jesus, and now they don't believe anymore. How could that be? They must have lost their salvation. Something must have happened to them. And I think this passage looks at people like that and explains something really important to us. It's not that these people got saved and then all of a sudden, oh, I lost my salvation. It's that these type of people aren't all necessarily followers of Christ, even sometimes when we might look like we are. And that sometimes we're drawn in by a crowd. And true faith isn't about some spectacle that we can watch. True faith isn't about a new fad called Christianity that I can join because they have sweet music and cool people. And there's a ton of people at this church, but I get to go hang out. But where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And I think these people were stuck in that category. I was driving this one time down like, I think it was 95. And what really, really frustrates me, probably like my biggest pet peeve, is when you're driving and everybody like just stops randomly and you can't see what's happening like up the road. Like you're wondering, why am I sitting here? There's just like this long line of cars that I can see way down. Why are we stopped? Can someone just tell me, at least if I know why we're stopped, is it an accident? Like, did someone have a flat? Like, what happened? Why am I sitting here? Like, I can't stand it. And I'm one of those guys who gets out of his car, and, like, walks around and knock. Do you know what's going on? Like, does anybody know? Like, and after a while, you pull up the soccer ball and just kick it with some random person you met inside because you're so bored. Like, I hate being in traffic jams. Oh, it drives me crazy. But what I hate most is when this one time, we waited at least 2 hours in this big long line. And finally, we get going. And by the time I get up to this thing, I realize what it is. Just some dude parked on the side of the road. I'm not lying. There was nothing there taken away. There was just some animal wildlife officer who had scraped up a dead coyote on the side of the road. And he was just chilling there. And so everybody that went by said, oh, ooh, what's going on over there? I see a police car. And so like they slow down. You ever seen that? Like people just like, ooh, and they'll slow down like 20 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. And they're like, ooh, what's that? Oh, and you get granny. He's like, I can't really see it very well. And you're like, come on, go, just drive your car, okay? Like, but they take so long. And so all of these people cause this huge backup way down the road just because they wondered what was going on the side of the road to see a dead coyote, okay? Like, and the guy was like stuck, he couldn't even get back on the highway because everybody had slowed down. Causes huge traffic jam. Why do we do stuff like that? Because we're curious. We want to know why other people are looking. We want to understand why other people have stopped to gaze at something. And so when we see a crowd, we want to know what the crowd's looking at. But just because you see the crowd and you're curious doesn't mean that you're part of it. It doesn't mean that you've ever surrendered your heart to the Savior. It doesn't mean that you've fallen on your face before Him and given Him your life just because you're following the crowd. Just because you want to check out what this whole thing is about. It might be a good first step, don't get me wrong. But it doesn't stop there. Because that's not saving faith. And those type of disciples who are just there because there's a crowd wondering what's going on in Christianity, that's not saving faith. And these people were stuck in it. And then it says this, because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. And some people, it's not so much the crowd, but it's the sweet stuff that Jesus does. Like they had seen Him heal sick people, and so they were amazed and they came and they wanted to see this guy. Like, who is this dude? I gotta see what Jesus is up to today, because He gave us a really awesome show yesterday healing, like, Joe, like, he had both of his legs chopped off, and all of a sudden he's walking around jumping, like, whoa, you'd never believe it, you got hurt in the war. I don't know, like, I'm making that up, but there were probably some awesome stories of things Jesus did, right? And so they're spreading around, and they came to see what He would do today. Like, let's go check this guy out, because he does awesome stuff. And they were in it for the miracles. They didn't care so much probably about the crowd, they wanted to see the show. They were just in it for the show. And so as they came along and they looked at Jesus, it wasn't because they were gazing on the Son of God who could save them from their sins. It's because they wanted to see the next miraculous thing He would do. You're like, well, we don't see Jesus do miracles today, so how does it apply to us? Anybody like basketball? I hate it. Okay? Yeah. I know. I knew that would, like, everybody would hate me for that. I don't like basketball. It could be because I'm short, fat, can't jump or dribble. I don't know. That could be why. I can't play the sport, so I hate the sport. I don't like it. I'm not a basketball fan. You know, I go to some of your games because I like you. I don't like basketball. But here's what I do like. I like the Harlem Globetrotters. Yeah. All right? Yeah. They're awesome. Now, I don't go to the Harlem Globetrotters because, like, they play some amazing basketball and the game is just so amazing. Like, there's some hardcore basketball fans that like the classic game, like Jacob Jenkins' dad. Like, dude, Rocky is all about the game. Not me at all. I don't go to watch basketball when I see the girls, Harlem Globetrotters. I go to watch them, like, do a backflip over a dude's head and then, like, throw the ball under his legs and do some crazy tricks, right? Because they're amazing. They can do awesome tricks and cool stuff like that. But I don't go for basketball. These people weren't going up to Jesus for Jesus. They were going up to see the tricks that Jesus can do. They were going up to say, entertain me, Jesus. And that, I think we can be guilty of. I think we can choose a church based on how well we're entertained. Have you ever asked a question or said this, made a comment like this to a friend ever in your life, like, worship was okay tonight, but, you know, it's better over there. You ever asked that question? Or maybe made a comment like, yeah, that pastor's pretty good, but so-and-so just tells really good stories over there, like, really captivates me. I learn from them better. Have you ever said, like, yeah, that youth group's pretty sweet, but, like, this one over here has better events that are, like, dude, they're always doing awesome stuff. Like, I'm sorry, are we into church because we want to be entertained? Do we go to church because they have to entertain us with, like, some sweet music? And we came for that? Or because their stories are, like, so good, I could listen for hours, you know? Or because I want to go to, like, Wet n Wild every weekend, yeah, lock in. Like, the sad part is we do that, and I include myself, and as we look for churches, we're like, which one can fit me better? Where am I entertained the most? And unfortunately, the Bible does never, 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 never tell us that church is to entertain us. As we come into this place with God's children, our job is to worship our God and serve each other. And so you're actually coming here to give. Are you going to be fed? Absolutely. I hope you are. I hope you learn from this. But our focus isn't, hey, come entertain me and teach me. Our focus is, I want to learn about Christ so I can serve other people better. So I can worship Him better because I know Him better. And so I think we can be distracted by this entertainment thing. And we're not focused on Christ. I think sometimes we can get distracted and just be focused on what He can do to entertain us. And let me tell you, if you start to think about that, it's going to break your heart. Because this guy died for you. He was nailed to a tree for you. He gave up everything for you. It should break your heart. And we look at Him and say, entertain me. He's already saved you. And these people were just in it for the show. Jesus did do a miracle. We see some awesome miracle He actually does here. Look at verse 3. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Verse 5, He says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, are you ready for this question? All right, He asks one of His disciples, Philip, this. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Jesus knew where to get the bread. Jesus was the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus knew where this was coming from. The Bible actually tells us in the next verse, He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Jesus knew that He was going to take these loaves and these fish and make it just be abundant for everybody. Like, there would be more than enough. And He knew He could and was going to do that. So why did He turn to Philip and go, hey, where should we get bread from? Is there a baker down on the corner? Like, why would He ask that? Because He wanted to test Him. And we see something about why Jesus does miracles. It's not to entertain us. It's not so that we jump around and go, woohoo, Jesus, He heals everybody. Yeah. is to test us. To test the faith of his disciples. And you're like, how does that test us? As he asks this question, let's look at what their answers are. Philip says, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite. Basically, work for an entire year, take your whole salary for almost a year, right? That much money won't even give everyone just one little teeny nibble if we passed it around. We still wouldn't have anywhere near enough. And he's like looking at Jesus like, how are we going to do this? Where are we going to get this bread from? How are we going to feed these people, Jesus? Jesus is asking me what to do, and now I got to figure this out. And he's all like, ah. And Jesus only did it to see how he would respond. And what did he do? He fails miserably. The first thing he thinks of is, how are we going to do it? Then he asks, another disciple chimes in, probably should have just sat there. It's one of those moments where like someone says something dumb and you try to help them out and end up saying something more dumb, like, and then you look even worse and you're like, oh no, that's what he did. And he should have just kept his mouth shut right there. And look at, Andrew says this. He goes, now the second answer comes. He spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? He's like, okay, so I have a better answer than him because I actually found something, all right? This basket over here, 2 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But, Jesus, there's a down part. All these people are never going to be able to feed off this. It's not enough. So we have these disciples, and you know what they're doing? They're so in love with this guy, but they're forgetting something really important. They're doing what we try to do a lot. Let me show you, Jesus. I'm going to show you just how we can get this done. And we work really hard to show Christ. And we're like, I'm going to try to get this done over here and help these people. So they're going to get the gospel and they're going to understand. We're trying really hard with them, you know? And the whole time we forget to ask Christ for his power to do a work. Now let me say this to you. As a youth pastor who loves my students a lot, I do this a lot. I stand up here and my heart breaks for some of you. Because I want you to get it so bad. I want you to see so bad how much Christ loves you. And sometimes I feel like I need to try to get it through your head and I don't realize I can't do that. Christ has to do a work. I have to be faithful in Him to do the work. And these disciples were sitting here, we could try this or we could try that, but it's never going to work, Jesus. And he's saying, what? I'm going to do the work. Have some faith in me to get it done. And so it's to test their faith, but it's also for something else. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000. We said that makes like 25,000 people here. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. What? He did the same with the fish. So he sits 25,000 people down. He breaks all the loaves. He prays. It says thank you for it to God. He prays for it. And then he sends out his disciples and they start dropping off all this food. And as they do it, everybody there, all 25,000, eat until their stomachs are just like full and bursting. Have you ever eaten it like CeCe's? Woo-hoo! You can get sick at CeCe's, okay? These people CeCe'd it up that day. Like, you got little old ladies who look like they're pregnant because they got such big bellies with like fish and barley loaves in it. All right. There are some like, dude, some gluttony was probably going on. At least it would be if I were there. Okay. So Jesus feeds these people. They're full. As much as they wanted to eat. And the disciples stop and look and go, what? What? And they're trying to figure it out like, what? How? 2 and 4 and 25,000. How does that work out? And all of a sudden, as they see their Christ, they realize, whoa, we forgot something really important. You're the Son of God. You can do anything. And here we are trying to figure out where to buy bread. And oh, we had you right here next to us the whole time. The bread of life. And we couldn't figure it out. And so their faith is built because of this miracle. Not be like, oh, sweet, Jesus does sweet stuff. I want to see what he's going to do next. Like a skater doing a skate trick. He's like, wow, you were the Son of God. Let me get in my face before you because I'm not worthy of you. See, that's the appropriate response. But Jesus is kind of show off, all right? I love it. I love this. He doesn't stop with just feeding everybody till they're full and their bellies are bloop, bloop, okay? Look at verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So basically, takes these 2 little fish, 2 little pieces of bread, feeds everybody till they're sick to their stomach, they're so full. And then, just to show off, he says, "Now go get all the leftovers." Like, there's leftovers. Okay? They were worried one person would have enough to eat. Now there's leftovers. And not only is there leftovers, but the word basket is the same word we get the word coffin from. Coffins are pretty big. All right? This type of basket was a, not like you're putting it in a dead body. You guys are like, "Gross, it's nasty." No, I'm sorry to gross you out. It's just for the dimensions, the size of how big these baskets had to be if they came from that word. So these are big old baskets that they're walking around giving to people to take food out of. They had 12 left over. 12? Am I right? Okay. 12 left over. So Jesus doesn't just do miracles, folks. Jesus likes to go above and beyond. So you thought I couldn't even do it. Then I did it, and then I just showed off a little bit to show you just how awesome I am. Like, that's so awesome. Talk about building your faith. Like, do you think those disciples were like, "Oh yeah, that was pretty sweet, Jesus"? Or do you think they were like freaking out like, "What? How did Jesus do this?" I think they were pretty amazed. And so Jesus uses these miracles to build the faith of His people. Now I know that God can do this all the time. I know as I've raised money for trips to go to mission, money for like mission trips and stuff, like I've seen God. This one time in college, I didn't think I was going to get to go. And like the day before the money was due, I get like 5 different checks, all come in to the exact amount from different random people. Boom, same day, show up at my doorstep. I'm like, "Whoa, God." Like, here I am doubting. Last day comes up. I'm like, "I'm not going to get to go on this mission trip." Boom, it shows up. And you know, I'm not the only one that tells that. I know. Can I point at you? Daniel has an awesome story from right now, where that exact thing to the cent, right? The exact last cent they found, like, ask Daniel his story. It's pretty awesome. I should have made you get up and tell it. But same type of thing right now for Guatemala. It just happened to Daniel. And I'm sure if you ask a lot of these people that go on mission trips or missionaries, the Bobs probably have stories. God does some sick stuff because He has the power to do it. And He likes to show off when He decides to do miracles to build His children's faith. Like, He's awesome. It's us that don't believe it. Sometimes it's us that don't have the faith in Him. And He wants to do some sick stuff. I want to go back to verse 2 real quick as I close and just remind us of this. It says, "And a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick." Look at Matthew 4, verses 24 and 25. Listen as I read this to you, but really listen, please. It says, "News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed Him." People were following Christ because of these miracles. And they're running up saying, "Heal me, do another miracle, Jesus." But it was all about the miracle at this point. Look what Matthew 12:15 says. It says, "Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed Him, and He healed all their sick." We get people everywhere that Jesus goes. They form these crowds, and they follow Him. But when the day of His crucifixion came, who was there? How many true followers were really by His side? And here's the deal. We sit in this place and we say that we're believers and we claim to follow Christ, but how many of us in this room truly believe? How many of us in this room right here are willing to actually take a stand for Christ? Ask yourself in your head, don't say it out loud, what have I done for Jesus lately? When have I been so in love with Him that I just want to go tell somebody about Him? When have I made a sacrifice for Christ lately? When was the last time? Have I ever done it? And then examine your heart and say, do I really believe this or am I just kind of following the crowd? Do I really believe this or am I just impressed by the miracles and the entertainment around me? Because the worst thing I could do to you is sell you some product and then you still end up in hell. I don't want you to be entertained. I don't want you just to meet cool people that you can sit here with. I want you to know the God of all creation who died for you. And that takes a heart surrendering to Him. The last verse I want to show you is Matthew 16:4. It says, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." That's not a good sign, by the way. Jesus then left them and went away. It says that wicked people look for these signs and look to be entertained. It's all about them. It's all selfish. You see, we can't just be amazed at His power. We need to be knocked to our knees by the power of the gospel. And at His feet, we need to say, "I give up to You. I truly love You and I surrender." That's a true follower of Christ. So are you in it for Jesus? Or are you just in it for a show? Will you bow your heads for a minute? In a minute, we're going to break up in our groups. And I want you to be honest with yourself and with your group. And I want your leaders just to go around and just start a conversation with you and just try to figure out in your own heart, am I in this for Christ? Or am I just in it because it's entertaining and it's something to do? Is church all about making me happy? Or is it because I love Christ and want to fall on His, just fall on my face before Him? It's a horrible place to be just to fake it. Father God, we love You. And God, I thank You for the people in this room. Lord, as I look out over these faces, man, I just love them so much. And God, it's an honor that they're here and that they're hearing Your gospel. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit, God, would touch hearts. God, that Your word would just be implanted in their hearts. So if it not be today and it be 80 years from now that they remember this message and hear Your truth, God, that You'd spark it in them and they would get to meet You. Christ, shake some people up. And as we ask ourselves, what is it going to take for You to open our eyes? Show us that, please, Jesus. Do that thing that we need for You to shake us up. And if there be hearts in here that don't know You, God, I pray that they would accept You. Surrender, a true surrender to You. If there's those of us here tonight, God, that need You just to wake us up because we're not being obedient to You, Lord. Father, I pray that You would show us that. We love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.